Grant, Lord, that what we say may be of thee, for Jesus' sake, and what we think. Amen. Genesis chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. And on the seventh day God ended the work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. I want to talk to you on the Sabbath. Nearly all talking on the Sabbath today is on the special day and on its goodness to men and its need, the needs of men. I want to speak to you from this verse on the perpetual obligation of the Sabbath day, that it is obliged to you from God to keep it. Now you will see in verse 1 it says, and the host of them, and thus the heaven and the earth were finished. Now that's the only place in the Bible where it speaks of the host of earth, and it means God actually finished his work that day. Now the next day, if you look at it, on the seventh day God ended his work, but it really in the original means God had ended his work the day before. Some modern translations have tried to change it round so as to say this was the sixth day and then go on to the seventh day halfway through the verse, and they've actually put in the word six, but that's unnecessary. God ended his work on the sixth day, and God rested on the seventh day. Now when God rested, it says that he ceased from toil, and from the work that he had made. Now that work is the word for the way we dig a ditch, or we plough a field, or we do dishes, or whatever we do. It's the word for human labour. And in it it has a hint that man, who is created in the image of God, also has a need to stop working on one day a week. Now it says God rested from his work. The work comes in three times, but rested comes in too on the seventh day. Now that word rested there can mean ceased from, stopped working, or even observed, meaning observed the Sabbath, although the word Sabbath doesn't come here. So God rested there on the seventh day. Now he ceased working. Therefore there is an obligation on man, who is made in the image of God, also to cease working. And God blessed the seventh day. Now God only blesses men and animals. God only blesses living things. I read of a bishop who blessed, I don't know what else, he ended up by blessing the toilets, I remember, in a new building he was opening. Now, God doesn't bless toilets. God doesn't bless chairs. God doesn't bless bread and wine on a table and make them something they're not. That's something God isn't in. There's no paraclesis calling down the Holy Spirit on such things. No, God blesses men and animals. And why is it then he blesses a day? Well, because if men keep that day, there is a special blessing attached to it. And that blessing attached is very clear indeed. It's God's day. Now here we have God's own day. God made it, God kept it, and God has hinted very largely here that every man everywhere in the world is to keep it. Now what I want to point out is that it is an obligation on us. Not just something we do because we're tired, or something we do because it helps society, or something we do because society doesn't work very well without it, but there's a straight obligation on us to observe the Sabbath day. For the first thousands of years, 4,000 we believe, God kept that day as his own. It was God's day. And it was because man is not a machine that God made the day for him. But our Lord Jesus brought out a new truth when he came about the Sabbath day. He said the Sabbath was made for man. So that was something new that had never been said before. Man needs it. We could not get on without it. But I'll tell you something else. You and I, if we'd sat down for a lifetime, could not have discovered the day. When the French Revolution took place, they set up a pagan temple in Paris, with young women dancing around, and they had the God of Reason exalted. And because they believed that they existed by reason, they, instead of having the seventh day, they appointed one day, I think in a month, I'm not sure it was a month or it was in a fortnight, that you could have a rest. And that was the day when they were to have a rest. They soon had to go back to the Sabbath day. Man is incapable of working 7 days a week without ruining himself. I used to watch the Arab shopkeepers, each in his little tiny boutique, sitting cross-legged, making practically no money, doing practically nothing, but they were at it 7 days a week. It always struck me that if they'd been at it 6 days a week instead of the whole of 7 days except for an hour praying on a Friday, then they would have got somewhere. And I notice that the greatest inventors in the world, who are the Jews, strictly keep to working 6 days. And yet they invent far more than anybody else, and their economy has been quite untouched by all this present row. They are flying high above it. Why? Because they've kept this day, and when you're in Jerusalem, you'll see the mothers with their children, the fathers with their long ringlets and everything, and they take them to the synagogue, and they dress specially, and they keep the day very, very carefully. You will find that this day was made for man. But God rested as an example to men. So then, here is a gift. A gift from God to you. A gift that you can rest one day. Now, God couldn't be improved on. Men have tried again and again. The ancient Babylonians tried. And many other races tried to have a day of rest, though obviously half remembered of this day. But they couldn't improve on the day. And the Lord Jesus said another thing about it. He said, the Son of Man is Lord even or also of the Sabbath. And so that what he claimed was the Son of Man was God who was Lord of the Sabbath. Now if you want to see what he was claiming, will you turn with me to Daniel? And there you'll find in chapter 7 and verse 13, Daniel 7:13. And if you can just listen, it's all right. And I saw in the night visions, says Daniel, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So then, the Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be that one who had dominion over all things, including the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath comes again in Scripture in the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And Jesus claimed to be Lord of the commandments. He claims it very very clearly. Now, he had authority when he was on earth, and still has, to impose the Ten Commandments. And by his authority, he said that he was the authority behind the commandments. He claimed the commandments as issuing from himself. He claimed to have them as his own. You will say to me, but the Ten Commandments were given to Israel. And they frame their languages for Israel. And the commandments deal with all the Israelite things of those ancient days. And you'll find all sorts of things in the lists of commandments in Exodus about slaves and manna and about pots and pans and all sorts of things. Well, I say to you this. The commandments were put in a language for the people of that time and in a thought pattern which they could understand. But the commandments are for every single person on earth. There is none who can do that. So then, Jesus reminded them of the commandments, and remember this commandment, how it starts. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is something the Jews already knew. God then has given the Ten Commandments to everyone. They're quite universal and we must obey them. Now, the next thing is, what are we to say about the Lord Jesus Christ and to his attitude to the commandments? Well, I start here. Let nobody say that he is free to steal, or free to bear false witness about his neighbour, or free to covet his neighbour's goods. Now, if you're not free to do those things, you're not free to forget the fourth commandment, which is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all that thou hast to do, but the seventh day is the commandment of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no manner of work, ye and your son and your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle, and the stranger that is in thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth and rested. So the seventh day is clearly founded on the first rest that God had on the seventh day. Now, what are then we to say about these commandments? Well, the Lord Jesus called them universal. If you were to look in Mark 10:11-19, a rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, good master, what shall I do to be saved? And Jesus said, there's none good but God. Well, how do you read in the commandments? Honor your father and mother, do not steal, do not tell lies, do not commit adultery. And the young man said, all these things have I kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking on him, loved him. Well, then Jesus explained it meant every man on earth. He meant everybody has to keep those commandments, not just that young man. The way to heaven, he said, is to keep the commandments. Unfortunately, we've broken them. And then he didn't in any way abandon the commandments. If you were to look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and you start there, it's very simple. He says that till heaven and earth shall pass away, in verses 17 and 18, he says, sorry, I'll just take it with you. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, that's one tiniest mark in the text, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So then, these commandments are perpetual. They go on as long as earth lasts. And God intends us to obey his laws. And this law is one of them. Well now, let's turn from the Lord Jesus. What about the New Testament and the commandments? Well, let's turn to James. That's a book that's very sensible, and it's chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11. And you'll find in James there, in chapter 2, he takes a great deal of trouble to show us that the law is one unity. It's verses 10 and 11. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So what James is saying is, the law, the commandments are like a bridge. And if we break one commandment, we break the whole bridge. They're like a rope of salvation. And if you break one part of the rope, you break the whole rope. So if you break the Lord's Day, you break the whole commandments. Now I notice that when a nation or a people abandon Jesus Christ, the very first mark is that they break the fourth commandment. I have noticed that with individuals. I have noticed it in history with nations. They abandon the fourth commandment as fast as they can. It's always the first to go. They regard it as very, very little indeed. But it's all together one, the law. You cannot separate one command from another and say, Jesus said, well, you ought not to commit adultery, but you can break the fourth commandment. It no longer applies. Now, will you turn with me to what the New Testament says in Romans chapter 13? Because that also is important. Romans 13, and it's verses 8, 9, and 10. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love, therefore love, is the fulfilling of the law. Now, it's quite true that these commandments he's taken are taken out of the second half of the law. We divide the law into two. The first part of the law is about God. Thou shalt have no other gods. Thou shalt not take the name of the name of the Lord in vain. And thou shalt honour thy father and thy mother. Those are about God. Then come the commandments about men. And those, they ease into it from thou shalt honour thy father and thy mother, and go through the commandments that we have to do about our neighbours. But to Paul, they're all one. If there is any other commandment, well, it means if whatever commandment there is, it's bound up in this. It's love for your neighbour. Therefore, in love for your neighbour, you must keep the seventh day, the Sabbath day. Now, what are we to make of all this? You see, Paul didn't invent it. He got it from our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you look back with me and look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, and verses 28 to 31. Mark 12, verses 28 to 31. And what he's saying here is this. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, that's Jesus, which is the first commandment of all, meaning which is the greatest. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's the first table of the law, including the Sabbath commandment. And with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he put all the commandments there. And two great commandments sum up the lot. Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ does with the commandments is this. He seizes the central point of them. So, thou shalt not commit adultery includes looking and thinking. Thou shalt not kill includes anger and harsh words. And each one he brings it back to its essentials. Now, what about our Lord then, as he enforces the law in the fourth commandment? Well, he never preached a sermon on the fourth commandment. He never, in all his life, gave us a teaching directly on the fourth commandment. But he lived it. He lived it all his life. And all that he did was this. The fourth commandment was made by God in the Ten Commandments. The Jews piled things on top of it. All sorts of silly rules and regulations. And then they demanded that everybody kept their rules and regulations to get to heaven. Jesus swept the lot aside, and that's why they hated him. Because he broke their religion. Their religion was this mass of commandments, and he smashed it up, threw it aside, and said, here is the original commandment, and I'll take it deeper with you. I'll take it and show you what the real meaning of the commandment is. So then he took the commandment back to its essential meaning and gave it to us. That's how Jesus dealt with the commandment. He didn't lay anything aside. He brought them back to what they should be and threw out all the junk that was piled on top of them. So then, when asked, is it lawful to do good on a Sabbath day? Or when he said, my Father worketh hitherto, because he was working on the Sabbath, healing a man in the synagogue, and I also work, he said, and I work. So idleness is nothing to do with the Sabbath. I knew of a Jew who I read of who said he lived right up in Afghanistan, and he said that every Sunday he just used to go to bed for the day, as there was nothing to do. Every Sabbath day that was for him. So he spent the Sabbath day in bed. There was no synagogue or anything there, and he used to just spend it lying on his bed. Well, that's not what God intended with the Sabbath day. Jesus said he worked on the Sabbath. Work isn't wrong. It's what work we do and how we do it. That's what's wrong. So Christ gave all this to it. And I'll tell you something else. When Jesus died on a cross, he lay and rested in the tomb on the Sabbath day. And just as God finished his work and rested on the Sabbath day when he created, so Jesus, when he said, it is finished, and the whole work of salvation was done, rested on the Sabbath day in the tomb. So he nailed the Sabbath day to his cross for us. We are obliged to keep it. We're not just free in this matter, as so many churches are teaching. This is wrong. And this is what he did. He took the Sabbath day and he brought it out of the tomb at his resurrection, which changed the day. Now, we have very little time, but if you were to look in Exodus chapter 12, you would find, I think it's 12, that there was a month, Abib, and God said that they were to lay aside the month that had been the first month of the year, because he'd redeemed them from Egypt, and take a new month for the beginning of the year, the month Abib. And they did it. So that God changed the month to mark the first great redemption, the redemption of Israel from slavery in Egypt. When the second great redemption came, God again changed the day. So God changed the day from the Jewish seventh day to the first day of the week by rising again on the first day of the week. And Jesus worked all that day. He showed himself to Mary. He showed himself to his disciples. He walked on the Emmaus Road and broke all the Jewish laws about it and showed himself to those Jews. He worked that Sabbath day. And then something very extraordinary. He went and he disappeared. And it says on the eighth day, his disciples being within, he appeared, and he only came back on the eighth day. Now the eighth day, to the Jews' way of reckoning, includes half days. Therefore it was the first day of the week. So just as he rose on the first day of the week, he deliberately shut himself off from them and then appeared among them on the first day of the week. And couldn't that be stronger? No. And then, now we believe there are at least three more Sundays before he ascended into heaven, but it's never recorded that he appeared on those days. He may have done, we don't know. But you see, it was very, very clear. You see, on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. And then John says later, when it was evening of that day, the first day of the week, John is very clear about the matter. It was that day, the first day of the week. And then all the accounts are made to fit in with that. By Acts chapter 19 and verse 9, the Jews and the Christians had separated in their worship. They separated, and you can look it up for yourself. And the Christians began assembling themselves together. The very earliest Christians in Jerusalem met in a room in the temple. But they didn't after Acts 19 verse 9. They stopped it. Now, what are we to do then? Well, Hebrews says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Thousands and thousands of Christians, I could take you to Christians like this, have stopped assembling themselves on the Sabbath day. But we were told to assemble ourselves on the Sabbath day. That's why we do it, not because we get a buzz out of every service, or because it's something we like doing, or we do love doing it. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house, up into the house of the Lord. But it's obliged. It's something honest, absolutely. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says that it was the first day of the week. And Acts 27 says that they broke bread on the first day of the week. And it appears Paul stayed in Troas 7 days simply so he could on that first day of the week break bread with them on there. And you'll find in the beginning of Revelation it's called the Lord's Day. Now I know that can mean the day the Lord is coming at the end of the world, but it can equally mean the Lord's Day, the Sunday. So we must look at this. What was Paul's attitude to the Sabbath? This is crucial, and we must go into it. Will you turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17? And this is what he says. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. Now what he's saying there, is he saying we should stop observing the Sabbath day and just have all days alike, which some big pastors in this land are teaching openly, that all days are absolutely alike and we should make no difference between any day at all? Or is he saying the substance is Christ? Christ rose on the first day and showed himself, and Christ is the one who gave us the commandment to keep the Sabbath day. Well, what are we to say about it? What he's doing is sweeping away the whole of the old Jewish festivals. Just as Christ swept away things, we don't keep Rosh Hashanah, and we don't keep Yom Kippur and all the rest, because they were swept away in Colossians here. They were thrown out, and we separated ourselves from those things. Now, the whole system, and if you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, Look what he calls those things that the Jews had, those days. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereby ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labour in vain. You will find the Apostle Paul treats the whole of the Ten Commandments as one. He's very clear about it. And however people feel, well, that's their business. But as long as heaven and earth endures, these commandments endure. And Paul gives reasons why the whole of the old law is one. He kept the commandments. So you can see it. He honors the fifth commandment. He says, thou shalt honor, it's in, I'm sorry, I've not marked the place, but it's there that he honors the fifth commandment. He says that thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. It's in Ephesians, and would be wise to look it up. And it's in chapter 5, if I remember. Galatians, Ephesians. And it's chapter 5. Chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now do you see that he speaks of all the commandments there, and says this first commandment is the first commandment which has a promise attached, that it will be well with you if you honour your father and your mother. And do you remember in the law it said that you may live long in the land? That meant the land of Israel. But here it says that thou mayest live long on the earth. So Paul makes the commandment universal. Now Paul honours the commandments as one. And there he shows it very clearly that all the commandments in his view were one. So then does he not honour the fourth commandment? Most clearly he does. So when he says that we're not to keep Sabbaths, he doesn't mean that we're not to keep the perpetual obligation of the Sabbath God made when he rested on the seventh day. He means we're not to hang around like the Jews, washing pots and cups and ourselves in strange ways and refusing to do the most obvious things like turn on the light or light a fire. That's what he's getting rid of. Well, how a man decides what it's right to do on a Sabbath is guided by these principles. I am not here to lay down a rule book. I am not here, and we're not a rule book church, to say the following rules apply on the Sabbath day. If you want a church like that, you'll find them abounding. You'll find there are churches with all sorts of rules. I know a church not far from here where no woman is allowed to wear a necklace or jewellery in it. And a lady in it said to me, oh, we all get round it very well. They're not allowed to put on lipstick either. They put on some clear stuff on their lips. And then he said that they have the jewellery and put it on immediately they leave or until they come in. The whole thing is nonsense. Although I have a nephew who studied medicine in Chicago, and he said the thing that disgusted him with the churches was the enormous weight of gold and jewellery worn by all the evangelical women in America. It was enormous, all their big earrings and all their necklaces and the whole lot. They were very expensive. And he said it really bothered him to watch it. Now, that's where we rest the matter. Amen.